Life Audio.
Hello and welcome to Kainos Project.
I'm Dale.
I am Tamara.
And we're here to help you tackle ancient truths in everyday settings. So there's something in the headlines, and that is in the headlines perennially, that we have not talked about on this podcast. And part of the reason why I have avoided it is because I've never really felt competent enough to discuss the details of like the policy side of things. But I think we are at a moment in our culture where we need some sane voices talking about the theology side of it. And I couldn't find any sane voices. So it's just me and Tamara here to talk about it to the best of our ability.
Are we sane?
It's all relative.
Yeah.
It's a sliding scale.
You're really putting us at a high standard by calling us sane.
I mean, when the bell rang, we're the ones who came. So we're sane enough, I think. But today, we are going to talk about immigrants and immigration. And I recently wrote an article on immigration, and I actually thought that it was fairly vanilla. I was trying to be fairly vanilla when I wrote it. Like a third of the word count is just Bible verses that mention immigrants. And I titled it A Call for Christians to Love Immigrants. And it was mostly well received. But when you look at some of the feedback I got, you might have thought that I wrote a manifesto on lawlessness and open borders. That is to say, I got some hate mail.
Which is to say, that's not what you wrote, but people didn't read it, maybe?
Yeah, I mean, they did, but they just didn't. They didn't like it.
Yeah.
And they called it one-sided when I said that we should love immigrants because they are people created in the image of God. And they said, you're not dealing with all the issues. So here we are to deal with some of the issues, I guess. Because the response was so visceral by that select few that I got, that I decided to dig a little bit more into the policy of it all to try to get a sense of not like what I should tell you to vote for or who to vote for or anything like that, but just a sense of like what is reasonable, what are the things at play, and how should we approach this thing. And here's what I found. Actually, most Americans and most evangelical Christians actually do want some pretty sensible stuff when it comes to immigration reform. It's just that our partisan politics, and particularly our partisan rhetoric, can get in the way of that. So today, I would love to talk about what the Bible says about immigrants, and I want to really build out that language and those ideas in our minds, and then maybe offer some tentative thoughts on what I've seen on the legislative side of things. Nothing too super specific, but just some general thoughts, general ideas that I think, based on what I've read, most Christians and most Americans have broad agreement with. But really, most importantly, what I want is for us to begin to cultivate a theologically thoughtful stance on immigration and really a fundamental orientation towards immigrants that is thoughtful and biblical, even apart from whatever legislation currently exists or that we think should exist or that will exist in the future. So that's what I want to talk about today, but we'll dive into that in just a moment.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
So immigration is always a hot button issue in America. And that's especially the case right now because it is an election year. And we also are experiencing a crisis at the border. And there's just a lot of folks on either side of the aisle that are concerned with that. And there's just a lot of politics going on in the midst of that. And because of that, the temperature of the conversation has risen. And adding to that mix more recently, that mix of emotions was the horrific murder of 22-year-old Lakin Riley, who was killed while going for a jog. And she was killed by blunt force trauma. And the suspect, who has been arrested and charged, is an undocumented migrant from Venezuela. And so her murder was just horrible. It was horrific. But unfortunately, it has also now become a rallying cry against immigrants in many ways, immigrants generally. And I think that that should make us uneasy. I think especially in a day and age when one of the two leading presidential candidates has infamously said that immigrants, you know, they're bringing drugs, they're bringing crime, they're rapists, and as a caveat, and some, I assume, are good people. Just a few months ago, that same candidate said that undocumented immigrants are, quote, poisoning the blood of our country. And just this past week, he said that he doesn't believe that a lot of them are people. And I know that everybody always compares everything to Hitler all the time, but if you just sub out the word immigrant for Jewish person, the rhetoric is on par. And so it's pretty horrific, and a lot of people are taking that in, and maybe they feel uneasy about it, but it's kind of they're kind of digesting that as a general orientation towards migrants and immigrants. And so in the midst of that cultural milieu, I want to look at what the Bible says about immigrants, which provides a pretty stark contrast to, quote, they're poisoning the blood of our country. So what does the Bible say about immigrants? It might actually surprise you that the Bible talks about immigrants actually quite a lot, and most of it is in the Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament, God commands his people to order their society justly, to provide equal justice and care for everybody who lives, you know, in their midst, particularly groups of people who are marginalized or disenfranchised typically in a society. And most often, God speaks about three specific groups: orphans, widows, and immigrants. And usually immigrants is rendered in our English Bible translations as sojourners or foreigners. So I wanted to provide just a smattering of those kinds of verses. This list certainly is not exhaustive. There are far more verses that say very similar things than what we'll be reading here, but I wanted to give just kind of a smattering of verses to give you a general sense of whenever orphans, widows, and immigrants, sojourners, foreigners are spoken about, this is the way that they're spoken about. And so the first one is in Deuteronomy 26, 12 through 13. This is God giving the law, and he's talking about how to divide up the tithes of the people. He says, when you have finished paying all the tithes of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. So that's talking about Israel as they were a nation. The Levite tribe, the tribe of the Levites, they were funded basically by all of the other tribes because they were doing the priestly work. And he says, when you tithe to fund those folks, you're also going to set aside the funds for the orphan, the widow, and the sojourner among you. In Exodus 22, 21 through 24, it says this: you shall not wrong the sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. So there's a judgment element to if you oppress the orphan, the widow, or the sojourner, that is going to incur God's judgment on the people of Israel. Leviticus 19:10 says this, "You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." And this was a common practice, or was meant to be a common practice for the people of Israel, called gleaning, that they would leave the edges of the field. Whatever they dropped, they wouldn't pick it up, so that the orphan, the widow, and the sojourner could come and get the leftovers of that, and so that they would not go hungry. So there, that was essentially a social program for them to have everything that they needed. Jeremiah 7:5-7, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, and if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in this land that I gave of old to your fathers forever." And this is speaking to Israel as they're coming out of the Babylonian exile. He's saying, here's what went wrong the first time, and if you are true to not oppress the orphan, the widow, and the sojourner, that is part of the justice that I'm requiring for you to be in this land. And then finally, Jeremiah 22:3, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." And so you see that theme just over and over and over and over again. And there are more places that we could cite. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, Jesus affirmed all of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, he emphasizes these kind of same values in his teachings on the least of these. He talks about, when I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. He kind of takes on that identity of the stranger, which that word stranger means foreigner or guest, an immigrant, essentially. And so while we don't order our society around Mosaic law like Israel did, and we shouldn't do that because we're not Israel, when we look at these passages, what we gather from them is that they give us insight into God's special concern for orphans, widows, and immigrants. And they're always together. He repeats that value often, and it seems to be somewhat central to his vision for what it means to be a just society. So that should be our general orientation towards not only the orphan and the widow, but also the sojourner, the foreigner, the immigrant. So Tamara, before we even talk about anything policy related or policy problems or policy solutions, why is it important for us to frame our understanding of immigration in terms of what we see in these passages and others like them in the Bible?
That's almost like asking, why is it important to read the Bible?
Why is the sky blue?
Yeah. So whenever we're framing our worldview, it should always be framed from a biblical perspective. And too often we arrive at talking about immigration and the perspective on immigration based on news outlets or media that we're reading, or a politician understanding a policy in one way and somebody else understanding it in a different way. And so we start there rather than trying to frame the conversation of immigration based on what we see in scripture. And some people might actually be surprised that the Bible has quite a bit to say about the sojourner or the foreigner.
I was actually surprised. Like, I knew this was in there in the Old Testament. I read the Old Testament. But when I went looking for this specifically,
right,
it's actually more prevalent than I even realized.
Well, and we see a lot of biblical figures that had to cross borders.
Ruth comes to mind.
Well, Ruth, we also have Joseph, who was sold into slavery.
Mm-hmm.
He crossed borders. You have Jesus when he was fleeing. Well, his family was fleeing from Herod, right? So
mm-hmm.
You have, hold on, I actually wrote a list down here, just of people that David flees when he was trying to run from King Saul and he was seeking asylum among the Philistines.
Right.
You have Daniel and his friends who were actually exiled and they ended up serving a foreign government, though that wasn't like their original choice, right? But you see a lot of just biblical leaders or stories that we see that really play a pretty large impact on our faith and in the way that we understand scripture and things like that. A lot of them were foreigners in different lands. And so the Bible has a lot to say about it in terms of how we should be treating foreigners and the way that we should go about viewing them. It doesn't talk about policy. So that is important to say, that the Bible doesn't lay out the perfect policy that you're supposed to hold when it comes to immigration and immigrants, but it certainly has something to say about how you view them as a person, as, yeah, people that you are called to love, because we are called to love one another and to love our neighbor. And there are not limits on how we carry that out.
Right.
In a very physical sense as well, in terms of borders.
Mm-hmm. I wouldn't necessarily say that there is no legislation spoken of in the Bible. There is. It's just specific to Israel and how Israel was meant to order its society in that specific place in that specific time. So we can't necessarily take whatever, you know, legislation, quote unquote, Mosaic law, and then translate it one to one. Here's how you should do it in America, obviously. But I think you can get the general sense of like, oh, here are the ways in which this was viewed by God, and he wanted his people to view that from a sense of just the vision for it. I think you can gather the vision for immigration and immigration policy that that is compassionate, that obviously, you know, has its limits, but is fundamentally oriented towards the good of those migrants who are coming into your midst, rather than treating them as they often were in the ancient world and as they are today, as kind of a drain on your society, as people who were to be reviled or even oppressed, and all of those things. He built in protections for those people that they would experience a sense of welcome. And again, that's not to say anything about American policy just yet, but it is to orient the mindset of that, that it's not an orientation of suspicion, of hatred, of fear, but one of wanting to create a compassionate system that works at scale, but that is concerned for the welfare of the sojourner.
Certainly, I think there should be a concern, but I do have, I guess, difficulty in saying that we can see some kind of a policy or law carried out with the Mosaic Law, because there's a lot
of
other...
You mean a law that we would use, like...
Yeah, because
right,
you wouldn't apply... There's a lot of things within the Mosaic Law that you wouldn't try and put onto...
Right. Like, we don't have dietary restrictions or anything like that.
No, but would you say that there's an essence of that that we should be applying then? Because that would be what we're saying about the way in which we view immigration.
No, I would say... Well, I would separate out the ceremonial law from the kind of more civic law.
Okay.
And how we are meant to interact with one another. And
right.
Have relationships with one another. I think the principles of that do transfer. I think it's harder to find the principles of ceremonial law. I think that's more the principle that translates to us, is that as the people of God, that there is a separateness to us that is personified in all of these ceremonial laws.
And so it would, like those are already distinguished out, because you talk about like keeping the Sabbath. That's not something that we do.
Right, yeah. Yeah, and that's a whole different conversation.
Right. Yeah.
But yeah, but I think there is a principle, even with the Sabbath, that fundamentally
certainly
orients our vision of the world,
mm-hmm.
that we have a rhythm of work and rest.
Yeah,
and that
that's
principle
fair.
Does apply.
Yeah.
But there's a interpretation and adaptation that needs to happen for us in a modern world but I think the core of the principles are given to us to use as a hermeneutic on how we view modern life.
Yeah, I think I just I get a little squeamish as we look to the Old Testament and then try and not pick out things, but say this is where this aspect would apply here, but we're not doing that across all of the Old Testament.
Yeah, I mean, I think that that's where we have room to disagree on policy choices, obviously.
Certainly.
But I think the fundamental orientation is what I'm concerned with.
Right, that we should care.
Yes.
There should be a level of care and not a dehumanizing.
That there should not be hatred, but compassion.
Certainly, yeah.
I agree. If nothing else, that's the core kernel that we must carry, I feel. And even as you look to the New Testament, some of the epistles, Christians are referred to as exiles. And so even as Christians, we're meant to view ourselves as sojourners and foreigners. And so even having this really tight sense of like blood and soil, our nation, it's good to be patriotic, but there's a superseding identity, which is you are a sojourner. And so how are you treating your fellow sojourners that we're slightly detached from the system in that way?
Yeah.
So I think that's
But all that to be said, we should be looking to Scripture to form our view on the way that we think about immigration and immigrants, because the reality is it is part of something we're facing. And as you look particularly to American culture, like this is really what we are built on.
Yes, we are unique amongst modern nations in that way.
Right. That immigration is like part of our DNA as a country. And as Christians, there is actually history within even just the evangelical movement of evangelical Christians caring for immigrants. Now, there's also a dark side to that.
Correct.
So it's not always been that way, but there are distinct moments, even within American history, where evangelical Christians have fought for and cared for immigrants.
Yeah. And I think when we're most beautifully leaning into our identity as followers of Jesus, that's when we're doing those most beautiful things.
I had even read, and I should probably have noted the exact moment in time that this happened, but that during one of the waves of immigration that was pretty large within American history, the church kind of came around and cared for these people and loved people and actually started the first ESL program.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Because of just the influx of immigrants who didn't speak English, that the church then realized, hey, we should help in this way. And it was the church that helped start an ESL program.
Yeah, that's really cool. And the church is doing many things today to help migrants and immigrants in pockets in different communities throughout the nation today. As we get more specific to that, people will say, yes, but we are a nation of laws, and so we have to abide by laws. And so I wanted to take a little bit closer look at like how does that actually shake out from a policy standpoint, and not to dive too deeply into it, but I know there's something, there's legislation that failed recently that's at top of mind for people. So I wanted to at least touch on that a little bit to look at it, but we'll dive into that in just a moment. So I wanted to see, and this kind of part of the conversation is more like, hey, we're thinking through these things. The part where we're looking at the Bible is like, well, that's what the Bible says, and we're rightly interpreting it. This, as we're trying to like look at the world today, we want to have a little bit more of a tentative conversation about how we carry these values with us as we assess current legislation about immigration. And most specifically, I wanted to take a closer look at that recent failed bipartisan border bill and what that looked like. And I'll put a little, I found this helpful fact sheet. We'll put that in the show notes. that was put together by the office of Senator Kyrsten Sinema, who co-authored the bill. There was a Republican senator, Lankford, I think, who was on this team to put this bill together. There was an independent, that was Sinema, and then there was a Democrat, whose name is escaping me, Cuellar, maybe? I probably got that wrong. Sorry, Mr. Senator, whoever you were. They negotiated for 4 months. A Republican, a Democrat, and an independent walk into a bar and talk about immigration for 4 months. And so they negotiated this plan, and the bill would have been the biggest piece of immigration reform since Ronald Reagan. And the overarching problems that the bill was seeking to solve is that at the border currently, there are, frankly, too many people trying to get across the border into the country and not enough people there to process them in a timely manner. And that's an oversimplification, but, you know, that's what the bill wanted to address. And there's also the issue of the Mexican drug cartels who are sowing confusion among migrants at the border, getting them to ask for political asylum when they don't actually qualify for it, meaning that they're not fleeing persecution. That's what asylum is for, political persecution. They're just fleeing poverty, and they're looking for a better life, a better opportunity in America. But they are kind of coached to say, like, I'm seeking asylum in the United States. And those are kind of like magic words when you get to the border to launch you into this really lengthy legal process to assess the veracity of that claim, whether you actually need to be granted asylum because you're fleeing political persecution. Because if you're not, then you don't qualify under those standards. And so because of that, there's like just a massive volume of asylum cases that is overwhelming the system and creating a lot of chaos and confusion and just this crisis at the border, which then allows the cartel to slip through with drugs and other nefarious things, you know, in the midst of the chaos. And so what the bill was seeking to do was to provide better enforcement at the border, and also to invest resources in hiring more people who can assess asylum cases, and also shrink down the process a little bit, take a couple steps out to make it a little bit faster and more comprehensive, because an asylum claim can take years. And then you're in this weird legal limbo where it's like you can't work in the United States, but you can't exactly go home, and it stretches on for years and years and years. And so this bill would basically send resources down there so that we could get these asylum claims expedited, and to get people out of legal limbo, and to make sure that the people who have a legitimate claim to asylum, they have a fair shake, while also making sure national security is there, the border is secure, and speeding that whole process along. So essentially, the bill would decrease illegal immigration by creating better systems for legal migration, and also providing more resources for enforcement, is how I understand the bill from everything that I read. I spent a few hours trying to read up on who was for it, who was against it, why, and all those kinds of things. And these senators, they actually felt, you know, they felt pretty optimistic about the bill, but then it fell apart for entirely partisan reasons that we don't need to get into. But when people say that they are frustrated by immigrants, what many of them say, many of them being Christians, they will say that those immigrants should just come to the country legally. Like, if they just came legally, we would welcome them. How does that sentiment maybe miss the complexities of the situation?
Well, before answering that, I do think there is a biblical understanding that we are to abide by the laws of the land in which we're living in, right? And so we do see that call within the New Testament. And so people aren't wrong by saying it's a Christian thing to want to abide by the laws of the land that you're living in. Because I often hear like that side of it too, which is true. We are not doing anything wrong by requesting for the laws to be upheld.
Right, or for there to be a process.
With that in mind, we have to also keep the context of how challenging that is and how like the way in which you describe the current system to be happening. If we had this wonderful, beautiful, perfect system that just made it possible for people to come legally without having to wait years and years on end, then I think it's easier to say that with confidence. Right now, there's also just a lack of confidence in the process, and that it's not only that it lacks efficiency, but that also that it lacks care for the person. Because I just can't even imagine waiting years and years to figure out if you are going to be able to gain access to the country that you're fleeing to for whatever your reasons are, right? Your reasons might not qualify for asylum, but it doesn't mean that your reasons are malice or have intent to harm or hurt or disrupt the society you're trying to enter into.
Mm-hmm. And I think, too, yes, we are a nation of laws, and Christians are obligated to uphold the law. But I think there are instances in which Christians are also called to question whether the law is just. And we actually have a rich history of doing that in this nation as Christians as well, whether that was slavery, whether that was civil rights, whether that was giving women the right to vote, whether that was child labor laws, all kinds of things where we said, yeah, we want to follow the law, but we want to make sure that the law is also just. And so I think in this conversation, we don't want to neglect taking a critical look at whether the policies are actually just. And I was doing some reading and just about the problem of undocumented migrants coming to work. It's that there are only so many work visas that are given out, but there's actually a labor shortage, particularly when you think about agricultural jobs and other things like that, that are understaffed if you're just using American labor. So it's like we tell migrants, the government tells migrants, it's illegal for you to come here. But then there are American employers who are saying, but you still come here because I need your work. And then they get paid, and then they actually pay taxes on that, because there's a system where you don't need a social security number to pay taxes. You just need the employee identification number, because the government's going to get theirs. But then you can't actually get any of the government benefits from being a taxpayer, because you're technically not supposed to be here. But there's only so many work visas handed out that it's impossible to supply all of the workers we need. So then there's migrants who are, there are employers who are incentivized to hire people illegally, and then those people who are undocumented then are kind of being exploited for that tax money without receiving benefits. So we have to, like, and obviously, again, there's a process. There are legalities and forms and applications and all these kinds of things that are important to the system, but we can look at the system and say, there is something broken here. It does seem like there's something unjust here. At the very least, there's something very chaotic and not working very well for anybody here. And so, yes, we want people to come here legally in a documented fashion. But we also want to make sure that there's a path for that. And I think that that is the big question that we need to address as a nation, to get past all of the rhetoric of, like, either you're like open borders or you're a complete racist, and to create a more workable system that's more just, for the people who are trying to come through the channels to receive documentation, and that is also just for the people who are simply not able to get documentation status. And so I think I don't have a specific solution for that. But I do think we have an obligation to assess whether the laws are current, as they currently stand, are just. And so I think that that is an important thing to wrestle with, to get past kind of the headline rhetoric and into, like, okay, what's the nitty gritty of, like, how do we actually fix this? How do we actually create a system that's fair and just for everybody?
Yeah, because I think everyone can agree there's a problem. And it's one that needs attention, and it's one that needs solutions, the difficulty is not everyone agrees on how we get there.
Right.
And in the disagreement of how we get there, there is a lack of care and compassion for those that are on the other side of this process.
Mm-hmm.
It's really easy to villainize groups of people, to forget that they are humans, to forget that they have faces and names and children and parents. And regardless of where you fall in the policy, I think as Christians, we cannot forget that there are humans involved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was doing a little bit more reading, and I was trying to figure out, like, what do evangelicals in America actually think and feel about this? Because if I'm going by whatever news headlines, it's like, wow, that's pretty bleak.
Which you shouldn't.
Yeah.
You shouldn't go by the news headlines. In the same way we shouldn't form opinions, we also shouldn't just think that they speak for the masses.
Yeah. So I wanted to see, like, okay, where are evangelicals at actually? And it was actually somewhat encouraging. In a recent study, Lifeway Research, they discovered that evangelicals have a fairly positive view of immigrants and want reforms that both support the nation and support immigrants. And I want to share this because if you're an evangelical who feels like you're going crazy a little bit just hearing the rhetoric around immigrants and the way they're spoken of in the political arena, you are not the only one. There are a lot of us who are like, wow, I have some scruples about this. Even if there is a bit of a mixed bag with regard to how evangelicals feel or maybe the biases we have towards immigrants. So I'll start with some of the bad news that the study found. So 50% of evangelicals see the recent number of immigrants as a drain on the economy. And this isn't even a theological point. This is just a point of statistics. This is despite the fact that studies show that we'll link to in the show notes that 20 years after arrival, the average refugee adult has contributed approximately $21,000 more in taxes than they have received in government assistance and services at, you know, any level. Another statistic that I learned is that most undocumented immigrants will end up paying more in taxes than they will receive in benefits from the government. So immigrants and refugees are actually good for the economy by every measure. 37% of evangelicals see immigrants as a threat to law and order and the safety of citizens. And again, this is another, you can look at, you know, one-off cases and you're like, wow, we can paint a, Lake and Riley, we can paint a really bleak picture, right? Because in that scenario, that particular undocumented migrant was horrifically violent. But by and large, statistically speaking, immigrants are statistically less likely to commit crimes, particularly violent crimes, than our legal residents or citizens. So that's some of the kind of like, we have some biases that we need to work out a little bit. And I think the numbers kind of help us. If we look at the actual numbers, they can help us adjust those biases a little bit. Not throw caution to the wind, obviously, but to reorient ourselves and calm our amygdala down to think a little bit more rationally about this. Here's some of the good news about evangelicals. 40% of them see the influx of immigration as an opportunity to share Jesus with immigrants. 39% see it as an opportunity to show them love. And 26% see it as an improvement to America's diversity. So there's some bad biases in there, but there's some good stuff. And we should really cling to that good stuff. And that's some shared language that we can really build on, I think. When we look at the kinds of reforms that evangelicals want, 78% of them want Congress to act and pass common sense legislation. 78% of us. As to what they want that legislation to include, 91% want it to ensure fairness to taxpayers. Cool. 93% want it to respect rule of law. Cool. 91% want it to secure the border. Cool. 91% want it to protect the unity of immediate families. That is to not separate children from their parents or spouses from each other. Again, we're very pro this. 91% want it to respect the God-given dignity of every person. Now we're talking. And 75% want it to establish a path towards citizenship for those who are interested and meet certain qualifications. By and large, all of this is fairly common sense. It's measured. We want to make sure that our border communities and beyond are protected. That they're not overwhelmed, that we treat immigrants like humans, that we provide them with as much as we can while remaining fiscally responsible. So evangelicals have a lot to agree on in that. And again, we have some issues with our biases that I think we need to have some good like media hygiene, I think. That when we hear claims, we need to make sure that those are backed up by the numbers. And I don't think we necessarily do a good job of that. We take a tragic situation and we imagine that that's every immigrant that comes across when, frankly, many of the immigrants coming across the southern border are devout Christians. They're one of us, you know what I mean? And so we need to be able to correct some of our biases and then also just build on the fact that we have a lot that we can agree on here in terms of the common sense of things. So, Tamara, how does that general vision of immigration legislation strike you from a Christian perspective? Is there anything you're like, ooh, alarm bells, or like, yeah, let's lean into this?
Are you talking about the stats that you just read?
Yeah, just like any of that.
I mean, in reality, we can agree upon more than we realize. It is good to want fairness for taxpayers, to have secure borders, because the reality is you can't just have open borders where everyone can come in and out. Like, there's law and there is a government in place for a reason.
Well, and the Mexican drug cartel is real.
Yes.
Right? So we need some national security.
We don't
to protect our people, you know?
Yes. Yeah. And that is a role that the government is supposed to play. And it's one we want them to play, and we want them to do that well. So I think that as we talk about caring for immigrants, oftentimes you hear somebody say, well, then you just want open borders. It doesn't have to be one or the other. It doesn't mean you care for immigrants, which automatically equals open borders. Or if you don't care for immigrants, then that means it's closed borders and no one comes in. There is something there in the middle that I think Christians can all agree on, right?
And I think the numbers bear out that most of them do.
It seems that that's the case. And to care about, respecting the rule of the law. Like, you need order in a society. Without law is chaos, and we certainly don't want chaos. Just caring for people that have dignity and value in a way that actually affirms those things.
Yeah, I did want to know where the other 9% were at on that one. To respect the God-given dignity of, like, 91% is good. It's like, the other 9%, where you at?
Some of you, maybe they just didn't answer the question, so they couldn't, they wouldn't be counted. But, and just the idea of establishing a path toward opportunities for citizenship and qualifications and maybe just having better systems. I don't know. I don't know how to go about creating the policy and the systems that happens, but it is nice to see that a lot of evangelical Christians agree on the same things and want the same things. It's just maybe we should be talking to one another more than we should be listening to the media outlets that have talking points that are pretty radical on both ends, where a Christian probably shouldn't be sitting anyways.
Yeah, and I think the value of a conversation like this is not that, like, in a 50-minute podcast, we're going to solve immigration from a Christian perspective.
No,
but I think
we cannot.
There's value here in lowering the temperature of rhetoric and saying, like, hey, like, we're motivated from a place of love, love of American citizens and love of people who want to come and be a part of this nation.
Well,
because not only is that patriotic, but that's godly to have empathy and concern and compassion for other people. And then how does that bear itself out in a way that is just and orderly?
Right. And even as we're recording this podcast, I am certain people won't listen all the way through and they won't hear the conversation that's being had. They might hear one or two things and then immediately draw a conclusion that we're taking some kind of a side rather than having conversation. And my genuine prayer is that there is space for conversations to happen. And hopefully this podcast has been helpful in that as we think through it and kind of quiet some of the noise of the very driven political side of things. Because as Christians, we are not meant to be married to a party, but to be able to evaluate and discern things from a biblical standpoint. And that might lead you to voting one way or another. But I can honestly say that's not the hope for this podcast, is to tell you any kind of way of the way you, in which you should be voting, but to hopefully give a process of thinking through it and maybe some tools or even just different perspectives that aren't necessarily being shared in the mass media way. So I will definitely let you respond to all of the hate mail that we're about to get.
Yeah.
Because,
you know, there's no way to avoid it. But I think that's why we need to talk about this kind of stuff, because there's a lot of other people who are like, oh, I don't feel good about, you know, that rhetoric, but I'm not sure exactly where the center lies. You know what I mean?
Well, and just a fear to talk about it, even amongst friends, because you don't know where they're at and you don't know how deep down the rabbit hole they've run with a certain side. And it may even be scary just to discuss it out loud.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think, yeah, just knowing people. I worked in fast food when I was 18, 19 years old, and I worked, you know, almost exclusively with undocumented immigrants. And man, those folks were some of the hardest working folks that I knew. They were working 16-hour days, working two jobs, and I would say they were contributing to society in their way. And even my maternal grandfather, he was an undocumented migrant who didn't gain his legal status until he enlisted in the military during the Korean War. And that's how he got his legal. And there was no one more patriotic than him. He was super proud to be an American. And so, those are the experiences I have with immigrants, documented or otherwise. And I think it's important to have those human experiences.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That is like, yeah, I understand law and order and legalities and documentation and all those kinds of things.
We need those things.
We do. Need to be fixed and amended, I think. I don't have the exact answers to that, but we can agree that there's an issue, like a major issue, a major problem. But yeah, I don't want to lose the human element of that, having been around that my whole life and seen the whites of people's eyes who were in that situation or had been in that situation in the past.
I think that's a good reminder, is to not lose sight of humanity as we try and create systems. You cannot systematize humanity out.
Right.
That has to be thought of in the system.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, in the end, immigration policy is, you might have gathered, incredibly complicated. There's a reason why it hasn't been meaningfully updated in 40 years. But now it's like any other deferred problem. It's become really unwieldy. So I think it's okay to feel like you're in over your head on this one. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a legislator. I would just be super happy if Congress did their job. You know what I mean? But in the midst of that, we need to be like really careful to keep our values at the forefront, our Christian values. We are called to love people. We are called to love our neighbors. And when we look at the sweep of Scripture, we're specifically called to love immigrants. So whenever we enter this conversation, we should lead with that, not only in word, but in truth. And loving immigrants isn't the same thing as having a border that is fully open and unsecured. But it does mean that we never villainize immigrants, that we don't look down on them, and that we don't allow them to be demonized.
Thanks for listening to the Kynos Project podcast. Thank you also to our partners at Life Audio. Visit lifeaudio.com to find dozens of other faith-centered podcasts in the network, including shows about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and more. If you enjoyed hanging out with us today, consider subscribing to the podcast and leaving a rating and review. And be sure to visit our website, kynosproject.com, for more helpful resources. Thanks again, and we'll see you next time.
In a world where relationships are easily broken and often discarded, the Rebuilding Us Marriage Podcast is your lighthouse, guiding the way to hope, restoration, and transformation in Christ. I'm your host and marriage coach, Dana Shea. Join me as we discuss the necessary tools for rebuilding marriages from adversity, betrayal, and disconnection. It's time to reignite love as we rebuild marriages from the ground up. Listen to the Rebuilding Us Marriage podcast on lifeaudio.com or wherever you get your podcasts.